Let's begin this evening by singing together Psalm 115, page 153, and we'll start at verse 9. A call that we all need to hear at any time. O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. But we find too in these verses a call on the house of Aaron, and a call to the house of Aaron to trust the Lord, but also an assurance that the Lord will bless the house of Aaron. And as we'll be going on to look this evening, the house of Aaron was vital to the well-being of the nation of Israel, God's people. They were the intermediaries to bring the people to God, the holy God. And if they were not under God's blessing, it would not then pour out into the people, the nation around them. So let us sing then Psalm 115 from verse 9 to the end of the psalm, that we extol the Lord on high, his majesty proclaim, both now and evermore, exalt and praise his holy name. From verse 9, let's stand to sing together.
O house of Israel, put your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. O house of Aaron, trust the Lord. He is their help and shield.
Mindful, O Lord, of the fullness of that psalm, we do thank you and praise you that you are a God in whom trust can be placed. Not a God of our making, not a God of wood or of stone, not a God of the material things of this world or of the imagination of our hearts, but a God who is beyond us, far surpasses all our imagining. But yet you make yourself known in a way that is that we are able to receive, in a way that does connect with our understanding in a measure sufficient that we might take hold of you, and that we take hold of you by the working of your Spirit and by committing ourselves into your hands, more and more we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our God through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him that where there was that decline and that weakness of the house of Aaron, though you would richly bless out of your gracious heart, yet you have provided a greater, a truly great high priest, the one through whom we can come with a full assurance, with a conscience sprinkled and cleansed. That knowledge that you have made this way, that you will receive, that you will accept for our atoning, for the propitiation of our sins, and that in him you are pleased also to extend blessing and wisdom to all who come to you. We do ask, Lord God, that even now, not only in those ancient days of Israel, but even now, you would grant your increase to your own people, both of the Gentiles and of the Jews. And we do pray, O God, that there will be an opening of the mind, an opening of the heart to this Lord Jesus amongst men of every nation and tribe and tongue, that though he was a stumbling block to the Jews, they might find him to be that chief cornerstone. Though he was foolishness to the Gentiles and the Greeks, those who think themselves wise in the eyes of this world, yet may he become that greater wisdom that confounds the wisest of men without him. We do pray, Lord, that he will be honored amongst us. We thank you once more for him and the testimony to him that we have received today. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that reminds us of our great need, not only to know in our minds, but also to cast our lives, that our lives will be truly dependent upon him, and that without him we have nothing. We ask, O Lord, that this might be the note that we carry with us as we go on into the coming week, should you spare us through it. We do pray that in these things we would seek and accomplish your honor, that your name would have the glory in and through us. So we ask that you would receive us now. Do grant blessing on the time that we spend together, and as we lift your name in our devotion, in our meditations, in our prayers, even in our prayers, that in these things we would be offering those sacrifices that are pleasing to you, received in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do receive us, we pray, and grant that pardon of sin without which we cannot come, all for the sake of our Lord Jesus and to your glory. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me, first of all, to the book of Exodus? And then after this, we'll continue our readings in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26. But in Exodus, first of all, a few verses at the beginning of chapter 28, and then at the beginning of chapter 29. Preceding chapters are God speaking to Moses, giving instructions for the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings. And now at the beginning of verse 28, just a few verses to begin with. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. Just taking it then down to the beginning of chapter 29. Chapter 29 at verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And for this evening, just reading so far in Exodus at the moment. Then let us also turn over and take up our readings again in Gospel according to Matthew, and this evening at chapter 26, at verse 57. Matthew 26, verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "You have spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him, and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. This is God's word. Let me seek his blessing upon it, that we might understand, and that we might return praises to him. Let us sing together again. Psalm 110, page 149. Psalm 110, page 149, and the first four verses, first four stanzas. And as Jesus drew this to the attention of the people around him in his life, it is a psalm that does speak of him. David's Lord, who receives the honor of the Lord, and in particular the purpose of the Lord that he would be an eternal priesthood priest in a new way in order to accomplish the needs of God's people. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. A royal priest that we sing of here. Psalm 110. Again, let's stand to sing.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes the stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion's hill. With royal power you'll rule among those who oppress your will. When you display your power, your people flock to you. At dawn arrayed in holiness, your youth will come like dew. Unchangeably the Lord with solemn purpose swore, just like Melchizedek, you are a priest forevermore.
Let us again bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, because we have need. We pray also because you instruct us to pray. And we thank you that we may do so, that we may come before you seeking your grace because of our need. We may come before you through the way that you have opened, through this royal priest. Indeed, that you have him before you, speaking for his people without interlude, without intermission. We thank you, O God, that he intercedes, for he does so wisely. He does so with a knowledge of us that we do not have ourselves. And we can only come so often with the weakness of our words, and with the cry of the heart that only the Spirit conveys, knowing your mind, knowing your will, to seek out those things that are pleasing to you. But we do pray, O Lord, particularly at this point of the day, that you will open your word to us, that we will learn again of your marvelous works in the passage of time, and that time that leads to that great purpose of establishing your Son as King, as Priest, as the one who, through whom we can come to the eternal God. We do thank you that indeed, because of what he has done, as he spoke of being lifted up to draw all men to him, that truly many have come. The people have flocked to him as he has been seen in his holiness, in his majesty. That there is no man like him, either in his teaching or in his accomplishments. We give thanks, O God, that your own beloved Son was pleased to cover his great glory in the form of a man, that he might take upon him the sins of the needy, and grant salvation, grant release and rescue. We thank you that this has been accomplished for many, and that many have effectively known the work of your Spirit within, to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit, to be brought into newness of life throughout this world. And we thank you that we might be part of that, and that you've given us also that work of prayer to draw before you on behalf of many, and to seek your mighty working in the hearts of those around us. We do pray for this town. We pray for the work that is extending to call many to you amongst the young people and others. We pray for the work amongst the children through this past week in the town. We pray for the Christian witness and spirit of the local school, and we ask that where there are other schools and other places where young people are nurtured, that they too might be overcome, as it were, by the spirit of grace and the spirit of Christ. And we ask, Lord God, that this will be for the good of this town, of this nation, as we seek it elsewhere too, as we are mindful of our friends in Scotland who are seriously concerned about the directions that are being taken in education. We commend them to you. We thank you for work that is being done, efforts that are being made to hold back this rollout of a new way, but that is the old way, the way of man. We ask, Lord, that there will be those who might hear, those who will receive wisdom and rebuke, and restore even that nation to ways of righteousness. We do pray, Lord, for Scotland. We are mindful of some of the things that are before them in coming months, and we ask that there too there will be great wisdom found, and that those who must be heard, and the issues that must be discussed, must be reflected upon, those things that are beyond the wisdom of man, that they will be heard, that they will be brought before the nation. We ask, Lord, for your church in that place, in its every form, for the denomination we belong to, the Free Church of Scotland. We pray for the others, some smaller. We pray especially for, as regarded the national church, for the Church of Scotland, and the decisions that need to be made, the decisions that have been made, and the impact of them. We ask, Lord, that you would grant a holding back of the works of evil, even there, even amongst those who would speak and call themselves the church, even as we seek to in other parts, in this nation, in England, in Wales, in Ireland, in Western Europe, where there is, it seems to be at times, a rolling back of the Christian heritage of these parts. But yet we do thank you that there are places where your church is growing numerically. We pray that it would be growing in grace and in strength as well. And we ask, Lord, that you will do this work. It is your work alone that makes these things possible, and so that out of it the glory will be yours. We pray that in the middle of the trials of life that many face in our society at this point, as the winter comes, we pray especially for every effort to care for those who are in material need, for ministries to the homeless and the hungry, and we ask that you would prosper these and enable your people to persevere where we have so often been involved. We ask that there might be that continued strength to minister to the needy. We pray for those who are needy in the struggles of spirit and the at times bereavement or ill health. Those things that that are very testing for the spirit of man. And we pray, Lord God, that you would again enable your people to be strong where we are tested, enable your people to come alongside and to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, commending to you the community in Glasgow at the moment and those who are particularly struggling, those who may be fearful of news yet to come. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help your people to be effective ministers of your mercy and grace, of your abundant love in that place. And so to places that we don't know of, where there may be individuals who are struggling. We pray for different parts of the world where there are protests at the moment, a number of different places. But we thank you too that where there has been great conflict in the Congo, for example, that there are glimpses, there are hints that there may be peace possible in the near future. And we commend those to you who lead in these places, that they may have great wisdom to accomplish these things. And again, where at peace, where there is well-being, where there is harmony amongst men, that there might be a turning, not to claim these things for ourselves, for man, but to honour the God of peace. Especially at this time, as many begin to reflect on the story of Christmas, which has that great message that the angel delivered to the shepherds, that in Christ Jesus you send peace on earth, that it demonstrates your great goodwill to men. May there be a response amongst many to take hold of your gift, your own beloved Son. May he be rich amongst us now, we pray, and ask that you would lead us in all that we continue to do before you. May this be truly an act of worship that is pleasing in your sight. We ask these things, O God, and pray that you will work your glory amongst us. Again, that you would take sin from us and receive us all in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read small parts in Exodus. Let me just take you back for a moment to chapter 29 and verse 1, where we see God giving instruction to Moses to what was necessary for Aaron and his sons to be hallowed for ministering to me, God, as priests. The Bible came first, the Shorter Catechism came after. It's in the Catechism that we are reminded that there were three key offices that Christ Jesus fulfilled, but we find them first in the Old Testament. We do find them in the Lord Jesus in Scripture, but we find them first in the Old Testament, the three most significant roles or offices in the people of Israel, amongst the people of Israel, by God's appointment. And we have talked a little about, we'll put it under the name of kings. There were those who were judges who fulfilled some of the role of a king. They were deliverers, saviors, you might say. There were shepherds, a governor. Nehemiah was a governor. And a governor had the role, really, of a shepherd, to rule, to guide, to govern. And they were especially to be ruling God's people under God's rule. They were serving God through serving men, taking God's direction, God as king, and acting as intermediary to rule for God amongst men. They were the kings. They were the prophets. they were also served, you might say, an intermediate role between God and man. They spoke, primarily they spoke for God to men. We also noticed that they at times spoke for men to God in prayer, but they spoke for God to men, and very often we find in the what we call the historical books, they were often conveying God's word and direction to the kings, first of all, those who were then to take that and apply it in the rule and the government of the nation. So there were the kings, there were the prophets, and there were also, we come this evening, and I think central to all of this, and at times functioning without the other two, we have the priests. And the priests, we find, were also intermediaries. They were mediating between the holy God and sinful men. In each of these, as we look at them in the Old Testament, the men who served in these roles, they fell short. And perhaps most harmfully, the priests fell short. There are many occasions through the Old Testament where it's especially the priests who are counted responsible for the decline of the nation and the harm that has come upon them. And because these Old Testament men, kings, prophets, priests, all fell short, it means there is a need for one who could truly fulfill the requirements of these three key roles. It meant the need for it, but it also is demonstrating, I think, that the Old Testament office bearers were pointing us, they were, as the New Testament calls it, shadows of the one to come. The Messiah, the great anointed one of God, the Christ in Greek, the Messiah in Hebrew, the Christ in Greek, Christ Jesus. This evening I want to take a brief look at priests in the Bible. It is brief, but we can get the essentials in a short time. And I want to speak first of all of what we have, how it opens up for us, how it is laid out for us in Aaron's priesthood, what that priesthood meant, because it helps us, I think, then to understand what was essential to this role and what was then to be fulfilled by Christ and what is continued also by believers. So first of all, what Aaron's priesthood meant, what Christ's priesthood means, and also what the believer's priesthood means. Aaron's priesthood, first of all, what did it mean? If we're coming to this, we need to, first of all, recognize the holiness of God. We see a hint of that in that first verse. This is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, to make them holy, as in the Sabbath. It is hallowed. It is made holy. It is sanctified. My theme over these past few weeks, I've spoken about saviors and shepherds and seers or prophets and sanctifiers, those who make God's people holy. Because God is holy. The holiness of God we need to see first of all. But we also need to recognize that the men that God is dealing with are sinners. And it's because of this that there is this great need for priests, both then and also now. The reason for that is because God, as the holy God, looks on men who are sinners, and as happened in the days of Noah, he had every reason to destroy men and creation. But that's not God's intention. As he indicated in Genesis 3, he always had the intention that there would be a people. He would, out of men, he would take a people for himself, a special worshipping people. And as Peter describes us, the church, later, a holy nation. That was God's intention, was to have some of these sinful men to be his worshipping people. But we are all sinners, we're all sinful. How can we approach a holy God? And that's why I say we need to recognize just what it means. A holy God and a sinful people are, excuse the expression, diametrically opposed, at the completely opposite reaches and with no point of contact between us, except how can sinners approach this holy God? Think of it like some creature or other that's covered with mud, and how can they go into a pristine hospital ward or one of these beautiful houses with their lush carpets and so on? You don't do that. You don't take filth into a clean environment. Psalm 15 puts it, first verse, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Psalm 24 goes on to give the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, not the man who goes on in filth and sin. But as the Bible makes very plain, we can't achieve that cleanliness and purity ourselves. When I was still very young, a long time ago, I remember at some point watching an episode of Sesame Street, and Ernie and Bert, two of these puppets, were doing a piece, and Ernie, I think it was, started by saying he had managed to get some peanut butter and he got it stuck on the roof of his mouth. And so he was talking about having peanut butter stuck on the roof of his mouth, and so Bert says, well, get your finger and get it off. So Ernie gets his finger and gets the peanut butter off the roof of his mouth, and he says, now I've got peanut butter stuck on my finger. Well, put it in your mouth and get it off your finger. So he puts it in his mouth and he gets it stuck on the roof of his mouth again. And this goes on and on and on and on. And that is you and me, should we try and get rid of our sin. We will get it stuck. It's stuck, whether it's on our mouth, our hands, wherever it is. We cannot achieve it ourselves. God knows that. God knew that. He knows it better than we ever will. And that's why he steps in. That's why he made that great promise to the woman in Genesis chapter 3. He was going to do this work. Only then would it be possible to bring the holy God and sinful man together again. And he appointed the way. He was to give us a person who will stand for us. And that is shadowed, as I said, that is shadowed by the Old Testament priests. Those who were to minister to the Lord, made holy to minister to the Lord, made holy, sanctified, to be able to sanctify and bring sanctification to the people. It's there first in the Old Testament, in the people of Israel, it's there first, amongst Aaron. It is present. The priest was serving Melchizedek in meeting with Abraham. We read of that, and that's why that's brought up in Psalm 110 and also in Hebrews. But the people of Israel, first of all, and this is where it's expounded most in most detail, is the nation, the people, the family of Aaron. To minister to the Lord by bringing these sinful men to the holy God. Holy does mean clean, does mean pure. The foundation of the idea of holiness is to be different, to be separate. And we are separate from him. We're not holy. We're separate from him. He is separate from us, especially on account of our sin, which there is a difference between us as creatures and him as the creator, but it's chiefly our sin that keeps us apart from him. So we need to be brought together with him again if we are to have any hope. And this was to be accomplished by the offering of sacrifices. I'll come in a moment as to how this was applied, what the purpose of this was. But the people of Israel were to do this through the priests, not on their own. And that happened so often where, for example, when the nation divided after Solomon, that in the northern kingdom, the new king, Jeroboam, deliberately appointed people from around the nation, not anyone from Aaron's family or from the Levites, but appointed other people to be priests. But that was not the way that God had appointed. The priests were those who were of Aaron's family, first of all. And we have seen here just that initial announcement that they were to be consecrated in chapter 29 and verse 9. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Set them apart. Holiness, being set apart, being separate. They are to be separate. They are to be set apart. They are to be regarded as holy, and they are to keep themselves holy. Shortly in our Leviticus readings, we're going to come to that, exactly what was required of the Levites and the priests especially, to maintain this holiness. They were consecrated. There was a special requirement of them. They were ordinary men, but set apart for holy use. And a number of times we see how they were to be themselves sacrifices made for them, that they were to have their sins covered before they could then offer sacrifices on behalf of others. For example, the Day of Atonement. Aaron was to be himself, refreshed in his cleansing before he could then go into the most holy place. But once they were made, they were separated, they were hallowed, they were consecrated, they were sanctified to the God to serve him, then they could bring these sacrifices, they could offer them those things that God promised to accept for the faithful. Hebrews reminds us that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remember, Paul says death is the wages of sin. It's because of sin that blood must be shed. And without that shedding, there is no remission, no forgiveness. It was for men. It was for the remission of man's sin. But first, we must also remember that, as God says in Exodus, he says it several times. Did you notice? He says, you will do this, do these things for Aaron, so that they may, in chapter 28, verse 1, that he may minister to me as priest. And again in verses 3 and 4, that he may minister to me as priest, that he may minister to me as priest, three times in four verses. Again in chapter 29 and verse 1, hallow them for ministering to me as priest. Is first of all to be seen as a service to God. Hebrews again, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So as God's servants, the most prominent role of the priest was to offer these sacrifices through which sinful men might be received before God. They were also to oversee and administer prayer. They were the ones who were entered into the presence of the altar of incense, which was symbolic of prayer for the people. And it's outlined in the following chapter of Exodus. They were to be teachers of God's law to the people, Leviticus chapter 10. And in all of these ways, they were serving God. I stress that because often enough we will be inclined to think that they were men and they were taking the sacrifices of men to God, and it might look as though at first glance that they are man's servant. But God repeatedly says, they are ministering to me. We have to get our perspective around the right way in all of these things, just as the prophets were his servants, just as the kings were to be his servants. That's a brief glance at the essence of the priesthood of Aaron and the reasons behind it, the need for a priesthood at all. I want to just then touch on Christ's priesthood as well, because this is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron fell down very quickly himself, and so did his sons. In chapter 28, we read of four sons, Nadab, Abihu, and in no time at all, those first two of the sons were destroyed because they offered unholy fire. And this was continued repeatedly through the centuries of the people of Israel. There was a need for something better. And so Christ comes. Hebrews deals with this at considerable length, taking up the elements of Aaron's priesthood and expounding it in connection with Christ. But the principle is the same. A man for men, to represent men, serving God. A man who was consecrated, truly clean, not like Aaron, who would have to be consecrated or reconsecrated year after year. But someone who could then offer a truly effective, enduring sacrifice on behalf of men. So it's the same kind of work that needs to be done. It's still a matter of someone drawing the holy God and sinful men together. But at some point, it needed to come to completion. And Hebrews chapter 10, perhaps there's a number of verses there that it would be worth reading and reflecting on. In Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So to take out the subsidiary clause, the law can never, with these same sacrifices, make those who approach perfect. It's not possible. It goes on, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, if it had been effective, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so another way was needed. And that same chapter goes on, and I'll just take it up one verse, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 1 says, the law cannot make those who approach perfect. Verse 14 says, by one offering, he has perfected forever. Just prior to that, he's saying, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He was a man, one of the people of Israel, but he was a truly righteous man, a man without sin, who could stand then and take on this role that required holiness before the Lord. One who could then offer his own life in the place of those who deserve to die. those who trust, who believe. And that was the same in the Old Testament sacrifices. It depended on the faith of the offerer. That was an essential. Otherwise, it was a mere ritual. But if he brought that offering with faith, God said, I will accept it for him for atonement. So this one also had to make an offering. It was still required. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So in his work, he also makes an offering of a sacrifice, just as Aaron's priesthood did, but he offered himself, which was accepted by God once for all. It is the effective, the perfecting sacrifice for his people. Then also, just as Aaron's priesthood prayed, interceded for the people before God, so too does he, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He makes continual intercession for us. That's part of his priestly role, Hebrews says. We see too, it's the nature of his life amongst us. He was recognized to be an exceptional teacher. He taught people God's way, which was required of the priests. And just as I've emphasized with regard to these passages in Exodus and the Aaronic priesthood, in what he does, in making those offerings, in prayer, in teaching, he is serving his Father. Remember what he said in Gethsemane? He doesn't say, what do the disciples want? What do the men around me want? The people I'm bringing to you, what do they want? What's their will? He doesn't say that. He especially says, not my will, but he says, your will, which is exactly what was required of Aaron and his sons. To serve me, to minister to me, to do as God required in the sacrifices, in offering the fire and the incense and so on. Do as required. He serves his Father. The very same elements, the very same essentials that the priesthood of Aaron were to fulfill, but didn't. So the purpose is the same as it was in the Old Testament priesthood. The difference being that this one is effective. It's in this one. We read that passage where with the repetition of the sacrifices, it keeps people conscious of sin. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, he says it's by him that to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And later on in chapter 10, we're told that we can come with a full assurance, with our conscience sprinkled. The sprinkling of the blood was the cleansing, signifying cleansing of whatever the blood did sprinkle to cleanse your conscience. It is an effective working to cleanse your conscience from those dead works to serve the living God. So again, just very briefly, to take up where the priesthood in the Old Testament failed, we see the direction, the shape, the nature, the character of this vital role between God and man. It failed in the Old Testament, fell short, and was taken up, fulfilled by our great high priest, Christ Jesus. You know as well as I do that there's a great deal more that the Bible has to say about these things, but I also want to take you on then, again, just a touch regarding what the believer's priesthood means. And I want to talk about this because the Bible talks about us being priests. Those who put their trust in Christ Jesus are also priests. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're not kings, because the Bible also says that. But this in particular, because that sacrifice that Christ made, we saw it this morning, is so central to any hope that we have before God. This is an area where we may be very inclined to think that it's all done. It's dealt with. There's no more priestly work to be done. Well, there is the ongoing priestly work of the Lord Jesus. He still must be our mediator that we might come before God. It's only through him that we can come. Again, Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19 onwards. But to ask the question, once Jesus has done this, what remains to be done for men to be joined together with God? There is no more priesthood, is there, apart from his? Except that, perhaps to look at the logic of the thing for just a moment, through faith in him and what he's done, the Bible says we enter into him and he enters into us. That means that we become integrated with him in spirit. To put it this way, what he is, we become. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He says, we become heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him, that we might even not only share in his suffering, but also share in his glory. John chapter 1 says, to those who believed, those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. He is the Son of God, but to become children of God. And look at this, in the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Having washed us from our sins in his own blood, that we might draw together with God, he makes us, as I said a moment ago, kings, and in the same terms that we have in Exodus 28 and 29, priests to his God, to minister to God. He makes us priests. What he is, we become. Or Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what Jesus was about in his truly Lord's Prayer in John 17, his prayer for his people. He said to the Lord, his Father, he said, sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he says, this is through his offering of himself, two verses later. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He is taking us to be holy in order that we might also be priests with him. So what does that mean then? What are we to be and what are we to do? Well, first we are to be holy as I am holy. Peter uses that again in his first letter, chapter 1, but we read it just a few weeks ago. Well, 2 weeks ago. Leviticus 19, verse 2. This is where it comes from. Be holy as I am holy. Just as Aaron's priests were to preserve holiness themselves and amongst the people. What about those other things that were characteristic of the Aaron's priesthood and Christ's priesthood? What about offering sacrifices? Aren't the sacrifices all offered? Well, just a moment. New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we offer ourselves living sacrifices. And Paul uses it of himself in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, that he's being poured out a sacrifice before God. Another sacrifice, I get back in Hebrews chapter 13, is praise to God, the fruit of our lips. And for man, that is a sacrifice. It's turning the praise to God. It's something that we must offer to him. And then the next verse, to do good and to share. For with these sacrifices, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And again, essentially the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible talks about, New Testament talks about sacrifices that must come from us to be offered to God, but made holy because of the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, made acceptable before him accordingly. We are to offer sacrifices. We are to pray. That's repeated instruction from Jesus. Ask. Pray. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 15, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, pray, intercede for all men, especially for those in authority. We are to pray. We are to come before God. Again, Hebrews chapter 10. What does it say? It says, we can come through Christ. What are we coming for but to plead before God and for that pleading to be received? Come before his throne to receive grace to help in time of need. Pray. I've spoken, just given it out. It's there. The priests, Aaron's priests, were to teach the people. Christ set himself to teach the people. Ezra is reckoned to have been a priest. He taught the people. That's what he set his life for. And so on. We too are to teach. Colossians chapter 3. To minister to one another. That the word of Christ should dwell in us richly. Teaching and admonishing one another. With psalms, hymns and spiritual songs as we have it. Teaching one another. And all of these together, indeed, serving God. As I spoke a moment ago about the sacrifices, to offer ourselves living sacrifices to God in Romans chapter 12. We read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're not to live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us. Our whole being, our whole lives are to be given over to serve him. And Peter gives us the reason for that. Again, in chapter 1 of his first letter, he says, we were redeemed. How do you look at your life? How are you going to go about your life? How are you going to live? How are you going to be? Should you be holy because God is holy? Because we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought. You belong to him, Paul says to us. And so we must serve him. It's a very brief tour of the priesthood that the Bible sets before us, but we need to join them together because it's only in looking at the picture, you might say, the shadows that are laid out before us in the Old Testament, that we can understand more fully. That's exactly what Hebrews does. Draws on that to say, well, this is what Christ was about. This is what he was doing. But it's because of what he has done that we also have to serve God as this royal priesthood. And just in closing, you go through the Old Testament and you see what was required, but what was not achieved by the priests, generally speaking. But one of the very last of the prophets, Zechariah, he has something to say which joins up with this. Just back in Exodus 28, you might see it laid out on the page there, at verse 36, one of the things that was to be made of the clothing for Aaron was a turban. And on that turban was to be a plate of pure gold, and engraved on it were to be these words, holiness to the Lord. So in other words, wherever you saw the high priest going through as he was ready to serve God in the tabernacle, if you took a sacrifice, an offering to sacrifice there, and Aaron was there, you would see him with his turban on and this plate which says, holiness to the Lord. This man, this life, this mind, this heart was dedicated to God. Holiness to the Lord. Then you go right through the Old Testament with unholiness, sin, and so on. And you come down to the last days of the Old Testament era. And Zechariah, he brought God's word. And it was in chapter 14, he's speaking about a transformation of the nations. The nation of Israel, the nations altogether, transformation of the worship of the Lord. And there he tells us that on the bells of the horses that come to Jerusalem to bring worshippers will be the same inscription, holiness to the Lord. And indeed, he says, even the pots in the temple will have the same slogan. All will be made holiness to the Lord. He's looking way beyond. He's looking to that point that Revelation has in mind as well, where all who worship will be holy, joined together with the Lord. When we reflect on these things, that is the intention, God's intention. So now, let all who are God's people, we are God's people by that holiness of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. If we are set apart for him, let us be holy, is Peter's point. You are selected, you're appointed, you're given that right, you're given that name. But live it out. Be holy. If that's how we wish to be found by the Lord when he comes. Because at the end of Scripture altogether, in Revelation 22, there are these words: he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. May I insert there, and cast out because of that, not allowed to enter in. What we're reading there is, if this is the way of your life, you're being unjust, you are filthy, your sins are still upon you, that is the way you will remain. But he goes on, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And therefore welcomed in. But the question is, are you holy? Am I holy? When the Lord comes, will he find faith in the earth? When the Lord comes, will he find holiness? Will he find his people living out that holiness? I'm sure we do fall short. I know we fall short. But it doesn't change the fact that because of that work of our great high priest, trusting in him, we are made this holy nation, a royal priesthood. But we are called upon repeatedly that we should live it out by his grace, his strength. Let us rejoice in the accomplished work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, but that rejoicing and the sacrifices of praise will lead us also to those sacrifices, living sacrifices of ourselves, sacrifices of good works and love towards one another and our fellow man for his sake. May he bless his word to us this evening. Let us pray together. We pray, O Lord, that we would go from this place renewed in our purpose to serve you, to rejoice in the privileges and the honor that you have given to us to be this select people, not of our achieving, but simply because of your overflowing love administered to us through that impossibly priceless sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that we will hold these things as we go on into our daily lives, that it will be the summons to us, it will be the colouring of all that we set ourselves to do with that great purpose, that in everything we would be your servants, set apart to do your will. We do thank you, Lord, for again for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that in him once more we might be heard and that we might be kept. For your own glory we pray, in him. Amen. Let us close by singing together Psalm 134. We'll take the first of the versions we have on page 175. And being so short, perhaps it would be good to sing it through twice. So we'll sing through and then begin again. It's a great little psalm calling on us, if we are his servants, that we should praise the Lord and serve him with one accord. Psalm 134, page 175. We'll sing it twice this evening. Let's stand to sing.
Praise the Lord, O you his servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your life watches, in the temple of the Lord. Raise your hands within his temple to the Lord your God. Give praise. He who made the earth and heavens bless you from his holy place. Praise the Lord, all you his servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your night watches, in the temple of the Lord. Raise your hands within his temple to the Lord your God, give praise. He who made the earth and heavens, bless you from his holy place.
Now we seek the Lord's blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.